Ah, yes. What a great day we had yesterday, thanks to many of you. I have folks coming saying, here, you need to make sure you do these things with the kids. So, yeah, we went to the pool, played miniature golf, the train, playground, cornhole, though we only played that for about 30 seconds, you know, thanks to some that are really good. And in any case, it was a great day. So thank you for that. And yesterday I mentioned to you that you would help us. I would hope that God would help me to share with you some things from God's Word that would help you to be amazed of the wonderful grace of God. And so I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn once again to Genesis. And I want you to see something that were some dots that I connected that I had never connected before this week. Now, I suppose that some of you begin to question pastors or people, speakers, that would get up and say, I never saw this before. I mean, how can they be that blind? But there are times when, as we study, it's just like the Spirit of God says, you've never seen this before. So I want you to take a good, closer look at this. So I was reading this morning in the book of Hebrews, and chapter 11, some of that great faith chapter, and I knew I was going to be preaching and teaching about Abraham, so I was once again reviewing from Genesis and Hebrews 11 some of the words that were stated there about Abraham. And in chapter 11, it mentions twice, Abraham by faith. Abraham by faith. He did something. What did he do? This can be an all play if you want for a minute. What were those statements? Abraham by faith. Abraham by faith. Come on, what did he do? I know you know this, or at least someone must know it. He believed God about what? Abraham, by faith. When he left his homeland. Yes, we're going to go there almost immediately after we get the second one. What's the second action that he took? Abraham, by faith. Offered up his son. Now, come back with me now to chapter 12 of Genesis. And we're going to see that that is the first Abraham, by faith, left his home. Then we're going to go, ultimately, at least we're going to end in Genesis chapter 22, where it says, Abraham, by faith, offered up Isaac. 12:22. What happened between chapter 12 and chapter 22? And we're going to take a few moments, review that, and ultimately we'll spend some time in chapter 22. But I would like us to spend just a moment in prayer, if we could, because ultimately, if we're going to really capture anything for our hearts, it'll be the work of the Spirit of God, right? So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you loved us. And when Jesus left, he sent us his Spirit, which is to guide us. Guide us into truth. Guide us into daily living. Guide us in how we might minister and serve and live a life that is worthy of the calling. I pray that you would then open up our eyes to your truth today. As I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This is what we read in chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we have been blessed. And that is God's amazing grace, isn't it? That God, through Abraham, has blessed us, has graced us. I have written in my notes, it's through this act of obedience, rooted in faith, that we have experienced the amazing grace of God. I think of that. It's his obedience rooted, as we find in Hebrews, faith, that we experience this amazing grace. Now, I did ask you this, or at least I thought I did, that what actually happened between chapters 12 and 22? So I took the time to read through all those chapters again, and I noticed this. Abraham's life was a mess. It was an absolute disaster. He was doing things that, in my mind, were unspeakable. Not only, I don't mean chapter 22. I mean, here he is. He just is called by God to go into this country, to leave his family and go to a land that God was going to show him. Did he? Well, yes and no, because Lot went with him. And that was something that really screwed up stuff. He was not told, take your family with you or take a few members of your family with you. He was told, leave your family. Well, so right up front in chapter 22, we see him. Oh, okay, well, he didn't do that. And then right up front, you get here, he pitched his tent, he goes toward this, and then he leaves and goes from the place God sent him to Egypt. And what did he do down in Egypt? Well, you know, she's not really who you think she is. Let's just tell them you're my sister so that I don't get killed. Now, that sounds like a man of faith, doesn't it? Yeah. But it is grace that God spared him and took him. We get to chapter 13, trouble breaks out now with Lot, and his men are fighting with each other, causing conflicts. Okay, this has got to stop. So go ahead, Lot. You pick where you're going to go, which is really against the culture. But hey, he did. Lot chose the place. Then what did God do? God showed him grace, meaning Abraham. And he says, Abraham, okay, he went that way. That's good. But you take a good look. It's all yours. Yeah. That's grace, even though it's rooted in a very messy situation in life. Now, if you don't know where I'm going with this quite yet, just think about this. Our lives are pretty messy, aren't they? Even though we have come to a place in our lives where we have trusted Christ, and I hope that's true. I hope you have made a faith decision in Jesus Christ, and that it's real and vibrant and it's not messy? No. It'll be messy. Because there's much that God wants us to learn about himself, about grace, and prepare us to be more like Jesus and to walk that life. So where are we at? We're in chapter 13, and in chapter 14, we see God reiterating and saying, Abraham, yeah, this is going to be for you. I mean, I really am calling you. And in chapter 15, he promises that the seed. Now, let's not miss this. He was 75 when he left. Gets down there. His wife is 65. This is all of a sudden amazing that God in his grace is saying, you're going to have some kids and they're going to be like the stars of the sky. And they have you look up at the stars lately and say, oh yeah, that's all those Jewish people from Abraham. And then we follow in that. And yeah, God then makes this promise. And then chapter 16, Hagar shows up. I'm telling you, it's messy. Hagar, look, Sarah's, I just, this is not going to work, Abraham. I'm old. And so why don't you take this young maid here and you can have a child by her. And then God can fulfill his promise that your seed will be like the stars of heaven. Yeah, but that wasn't God's plan. And here we again, we find another mess. And actually, it became quite a mess as time goes on. Even today, it's quite a mess. Where the Abraham's seed is still squabbling and fighting back and forth. So Hagar, she emerges. She's now a key factor in our history and in their history. And then God's grace again, chapter 17. He makes a covenant with Abraham again. I mean, here he is, Abraham. This is, I covet this with you, you're going to multiply, and Isaac's birth is promised. So Sarah and Abraham are going to have a child. Isn't that grace? I mean, messy, messy, messy. Yeah, I said we do this. Messy, messy, messy. God says, yeah, I'll do it. Listen, my grace is going to reach into your lives and do exactly what I promised. We even sang that this morning. And then chapter 18, Sarah laughs. I won't go into all the ramifications of that. Chapter 19, you have the debacle of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's quite a mess. And then once again, we see another mess. I mean, we see this issue of Abimelech, the king Abimelech. And come on, Abraham, twice you're going to do the same thing? You're going to tell them that she's your sister? And he did. At least I see the women shaking their head. Maybe the guys think that's not so bad. It's bad. It's terrible, really. And yet God spares them. And then we find out that Sarah is pregnant and she gives birth to Isaac. But it didn't stop being messy. Because as they're going to the circumcision issue and all that, here it is that Ishmael, he's mocking this child. I don't know. Ishmael must have been, I think, around 15. I tried to think of the ages of these individuals as we go along. And then Hagar and Ishmael, they get banished. They get shipped off. And yet, actually, we see God extending grace to them as well in that whole setting. You know, have you noticed that God is a God of grace? In fact, it's quite amazing as you read through this entire story how amazing the grace of God is as he keeps coming, coming, coming back to accomplish his purpose in the life of Abraham. Even before we look at chapter 22, though, I want to remind us that, as Paul reminds us, that God that has begun a good work in us, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, as one who has trusted Christ as Savior, you may look at every once in a while and see how your life is messy. And you come back to God. God speaks to your heart again and you draw back to him. The Spirit of God prompts you and he brings you back. But I'm telling you, he is at work. God is at work by his grace to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. He's in that business. And I'm confident that he's begun a good work in us and will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. So let's look at chapter 22 now. This is the second observation that the writer of Hebrews makes, and it says, by faith Abraham offered up his son. And so I want to spend some time in that text. It is quite amazing to me. I love chapter 22 and what we see in that text. Not just what we see about Abraham's faith, but God's grace that we see in that text in revealing himself to Abraham. Basically, there's this pattern that shows up in Scripture, and you can follow it through, where God gives a command, and man obeys that command, does what he's told, and then God reveals himself to that individual in a way that he's not known him before. Have you ever seen that pattern? God speaks to us, giving us this that he would have us do. We follow it, we obey, and then God just blows our minds by who he is and what he has for us. We'll see that in this text. So chapter 22, we begin. After these things, God tested, not tried him, not oh, God's going to see if Abraham. God is testing him to draw this out of Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And by the way, he had heard the voice of God multiple times up to this point. It's not like, who is that? No, he knew. God had spoken. He'd called him back 50 plus years earlier to go into another land. At least, I'm not sure whether it's 52, 54. Honestly, I was not there. But here it is. This has been a long time. I had a couple, Sheldon's family, they came over and talked to us this morning, said they've been married 55 years. Did I get that right? 55 years. That's pretty long, don't you think? Have you learned anything in that period of time? Has it been messy at all? Never mind. Here's these messy years of Abraham. And he arrives here at this particular point, hearing once again the voice of God. Not unfamiliar to him. He's not saying, ooh, I wonder who that was that just told me to take my son, my only son, and kill him. There was no question. There was no questioning of Abraham about the who. And he said, take your son. Notice, of course, and you might even want to circle, your only son. Now, it wasn't that Ishmael was not Abraham's son. It was that he was not the promised son, the one that God was going to bring ultimately Christ through to pay that price that we have experienced where he has paid for our sin. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Isn't it interesting? It's very similar to that 50 plus years ago when he says, Abraham, I want you to go a land that I will show you. And now he's being asked to do something even so much harder, but with the same kind of direction. I'll show you where it is that I want you to go in. And a little bit later, I'll mention where that was, now that we know. And it so profoundly shows us the awesome grace of God. Well, Abraham rose up early in the morning, and I often wonder what the night was like. I know as a pastor, when I'm about to speak the next day, I don't sleep very well. You know, I can't imagine what this would have been like. Oh, I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to go on this journey. God's going to show me, and then I'm going to kill Isaac, my only son. Whew. Do you think he told his wife? I don't know. I often wonder about that. I don't know that I would have told Bonnie. We're just going on a journey, hon. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering. He arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. Then Abraham said to his men, young men, stay here, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. There's a statement of faith, I believe. We found out back in Hebrews that Abraham believed that God would even raise his son from the dead. Or maybe I should say, from the ashes. He would raise him from the ashes and bring him back with them. He made that statement. I don't think it was a cover-up statement. Oh, guys, we're going to go and we'll come back. No, I think he really believed. I think he believed that God would deal with this and bring him back. Actually, there's an interesting statement as we move on. Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac. So they went, both of them together. Now Isaac speaks up. Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the burnt offering? And Abraham said, do you notice what he said? God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. My son, so they went, both of them. Now, you might want to circle the word provide, because I'm going to talk about that word a little bit later. And it's very significant in this particular text. There are some Hebrew scholars that would look at this and they say, really what it's saying is God will provide himself for a sacrifice. It's this little bit of a hint of what's coming in the future. God will provide himself for sacrifice. I like that translation because of the hint of prophecy, but I'm not a Hebrew scholar that I can say that's exactly how it's stated. But in any case, there is this acknowledgement, this statement of faith that God is going to do something and he's going to offer grace. He's going to provide the sacrifice. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in an order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. What would that have been like as a dad? I mean, I can't even quite fathom it. I do know that in that culture and in that day, and then you read about it in some of the other kingdoms that were in the future, that they actually did take and slaughter their children in offering and sacrifice to the gods. They did do that. But I find that very hard to even comprehend. When I first read this text, well, at least a while ago when I read this text as a young man, I remember an experience I had as a teenager. And that was, I raised rabbits. I mean, this may sound silly to you, but I raised rabbits and we raised them so that I could earn some money and sell them and maybe buy some clothes and shoes, things like that. We were a rather poor family of 8 kids. And so it was up to us kids to try to do stuff to get things that we thought we needed. So I was raising these rabbits to sell. But my mother had other ideas. And one day she said, Don, I want you to go get one of the rabbits and I want you to slaughter it. And we're going to have it for supper tonight. Yeah, if any of you grew up on a farm, you know how that works, right? But I remember taking that rabbit. We had this log and we had some nails in it. And you kind of put the head of the rabbit in there, kind of stretched it back. Then you took the hatchet and you brought it down. And, well, you can guess. You don't even have to guess, do you? You know pretty much what happened. Yeah, we did the same thing with chickens too, but rabbits, that was my rabbit. You know, Flopsy, Mopsy, Cottontail, you know, this is, it was quite heart-wrenching. And you know what didn't happen? No, we ate it, but God didn't say, no, there's another one over here. You can go to the store and buy some food for tonight. No, that didn't happen. Nor did Abraham think that that was what was going to happen. He took his son. He put him on that altar, tied him up, took a knife, and it says slaughtered him. It's not like he picked up a knife and plunged it. They didn't slaughter that way. They cut their throats of an offering. And he took his knife and went to slaughter his son. And there was an angel. So let's get there. So God called him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son. And again, your only son for me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now, you probably have heard the song Jehovah Jireh. How many have ever heard that? The Lord will provide? Okay. Some ways that's unfortunate. Yeah, unfortunate that you connect the Lord will provide with the word Jireh. So listen closely. In the Old Testament, I did know enough of Hebrew to check this out. The word Jireh, this translated in this text, provide. It's actually translated twice in this text, but only four times in the entire Old Testament do you find the word that's used here, Jireh, translated provide. Now that's not kind of any big deal until you realize that that word is used over 1,000 times, and 900 of the times you find the word Jireh, you see it translated this way, C-S-E-E. There's only four times that the translators took the liberty to change and use this word provide. Now, I know yesterday we did these aphiemi and charizomai, and this seems getting a little too technical, but this has been amazing to me. And I asked the question, why did they choose to say provide instead of see like it does everywhere else? And here's, I believe, the explanation to that. And it is almighty grace that we're talking about. Because what it's really wanting us to grasp is this idea of provision, but it's deeper than that. It's this. The Lord who sees, and therefore he will provide. And I'm saying this to you this morning, that God sees you. Just as he saw Adam in the garden, he sees you. And just as Adam was in the garden and God knew the need that Adam would have, he provided that need in Jesus. We read about that. Remember, talked about it yesterday. And just as God saw Abraham believing him, obeying him, believing him, and he looks and he sees, just like Abraham said to Isaac, the Lord sees. when he talked about where is the sacrifice. The Lord sees. And I believe because he sees, he will provide. Because he sees, he will provide. So I hope the next time you sing Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, that there's this little thing that goes on in your mind, says, yeah, he provides because he sees my need. He saw your need for a Savior. He sent his son to die for you. And I hope that you have responded in faith to that. I remember this messiness of life and learning, at least I'm attempting to learn this through life, that the Lord sees our need. And by faith, we can respond to him. I remember one time our practice was Bon and I would take missionaries out to, to do some shopping. If you're missionaries here, I don't mean to offend you, but when missionaries would come back from the field after 4 years, they would pull clothes out of the barrel, and that's what they would wear, and they didn't represent things very well in terms of his people. Boy, I don't ever want to be a missionary. Do I have to look like that? I mean, really. So we would take them out, and we would buy them suits and clothes, and so that when they were doing their presentations, that they just wouldn't appear to be odd because of their clothing. Maybe odd because of their ministry, but not because of their clothing. And so we went out this one time. I don't know if Bon even remembers this, but we were having the missionary try on some clothing, and Bon looked and she says, "Honey, you know, you haven't gotten a suit in years. So why did you try on a suit?" You remember this, Bon? I tried on a suit. And she said the perfect words, right? "Man, you really look good. You know, we really should get you a suit too." And but I had made this commitment before the Lord not to go in debt for something like that. You know what we did that day? We went in debt for two suits. Yeah. And because I had this thought, well, you know, God provides, I'll get the suits, then he's got to pay for it. He'll do that. He knows our needs. How's that for messy living? Yeah. You know what happened that very week? I mean, they had to be altered. They took the suits to start altering them. I didn't even have them back yet. And I get this knock on the door. It was Rosario. And she says, "Pastor Don, I don't mean to offend you." She knew what my suits look like and back in those days when you actually wear a suit. And she says, "But my next door neighbor replaces all of his suits every 6 months." Suits, and he's high executive and so high class, high suits. And she's, "I have six of them in the car for you. I think they're your size. And if they do need to be altered a little bit, we'll pay for that." So now I have six really nice suits and two that I don't even have yet that I'm going to have to be paying for later. It's just one more of those times throughout my messy life experience where I failed to trust God or believe God or went ahead of God. We see that with Abraham. He went ahead of God. How many times? He was fearful. How many times? Life can be messy for us, but I'm here to tell you that God sees. And I don't know what your needs might be right now. What it is that God is pressing in your mind or heart or your hardship or your difficulty or your ministry or what is needed. But I can tell you, Jehovah Jireh, the one who sees and therefore provides, is desirous of extending to you amazing grace. Do you get it? Yeah, you may think so. I had to work on this a lot, and I'm still getting it, but I trust you will too. We have some wonderful examples in Scripture of these. Let me challenge you to read regularly through your Bible, because there are so many, what I'll just for our sake this morning say is dots that need to be connected, that you don't even realize they're there. But if you will read and consistently find yourself in the living Word of God, He will show you amazing truth, because He is the God of amazing grace, and He wants us to know His Word. Imagine what it would be like. I was going to say, imagine what it'd be like if life wasn't messy. Because I think what would happen is we really wouldn't know God. Not as we can. It says in John, actually, Jesus said these words, "He that has my commandments and embraces them, keeps them, he it is that loves me, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." That's what I desire for you. I desire that you might know God's word, obey God's word, love God, and watch him manifest himself to you, take up his residence with you in such a way that you see him, because he sees you. Father, I thank you. I thank you for such an honest rendering of a man that you spoke of as being a man of faith. And yet in his faith walk, we have seen such messiness. And yet, he loved you, obeyed you, responded to you, and came to know you in a way that would not have been possible apart from freely and actively giving of his son. We thank you for your son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.